there's a courage that comes from God that allows you to do what he tells you to do. And on this walk, I don't know if you've experienced it yet, as you've followed God and pursued God and pressed into prayer and seeking him, that he doesn't shy away from battles. It seems that in his mind, he believes you can win. Even when you don't think you can. Even more than that, I would say he knows you can win, or he wouldn't ask you to go through the battle. And there's two types of walks, you know, for Christians. Both of these walks end up in heaven. But one is one where you kind of wander around through life and live your life, and you serve God, you do your best to please him, you do your best to seek him and to grow and be kind to each other and that type of thing. But you basically live your life and do your best to serve God. That's the majority of Christians, and when revival comes, that'll be the majority of people who come. You know, when revival breaks out, there'll be a high turnover of people. People will come, get what they want, and most of them will go back to the lifestyle that's been convenient. That's most of the church. Even in the book of Acts, you find that's most of the church. But the second type of battle, a Christian, the second type of walk is one where you obey God, or you do your best to obey God. You seek his will, not yours. Time of testing, the time of God's testing for you and for me, is not the day revival breaks out. It's today. It's in the little things. It's in the little decisions to go left or right, the easy way, my way, or his way. He is more interested in us growing up than he is with us being happy. See, when God looks at you, he looks into your future. He looks into his plans and purposes for you, because he has plans and purposes for you. And he knows how the enemy will come to stop you. And what I love the most, I think, in tests and trials is he never gives up on you. When you're swimming in your failure or your mistakes, you look up waiting to see rejection, he's always there saying, okay, you failed this time, let's get up and do it again. Well, can we skip this one? Can we move on to the next one? No. No, I need you to overcome this, because the devil will always use it against you. And it's best you go do it now before you have $1 billion or $1 million in your checkbook. It's best you learn it now so I can trust you with more later. Sometimes we look at our testing, our struggles, or warfare, or whatever you want to call it, as failure. But when you're in a walk of obedience, see, you can start obeying the moment you're saved. Some people have a harder time obeying than others because of their past or their childhood or even their personality. You get around someone who is used to always doing what they want when they want. You know, you get in a group of people and you say, hey, what restaurant are we going to go to? This is the person who always picks. You know, half the people say, oh, I don't mind, whatever, you know, doesn't matter to me. Oh, we're going here. Let's go. Sometimes that type of personality has a harder time coming to that place of submission to God's will. And it's not their fault that it's a bigger mountain for them, but it's still a mountain they have to overcome. So the battles that you have to go through, you don't get to go around them, are things like a lack of finances. Are you still going to obey God when the money's not there? When you're doing everything you know to do and there's no fruit, will you still obey? I'm sure the last thing the Apostle Paul said before they took him into Rome and before he was martyred was, well, this ain't right. I'm a child of God. I should be living in that castle up there. Or that I should be having, why are they taking me on in this cart? I should have a nice cart. I want us to realize how foolish the path to prosperity has become. Because we've taken scripture that are meant for those who walk in obedience and have used those scriptures to justify a life of prosperity, of freedom, of liberty, and still serving God at the same time. And if you don't know, it is probably ingrained in you as much as it is in me, that I have to root out justifications or rights, that I have a right as a believer for certain things, and I'm going to hold on to it because I have a covenant with God. So I have a right to prosperity. I have a right to freedom. And there's something in there that for the majority of the church who remember, I've said this before, that all religion comes from that little place where you get to live your life your way and serve God at the same time. And we've used scripture to justify. Again, I'm not again. I like prosperity. I desire prosperity. I would love to be able to come in here and hand over a check to the prayer center for say, here's your first million. My next one's coming in next week. I would love to do that. How many would love to do that? Yeah, we need prosperity. But God is such a good father, he'll never allow his children to be sacrificed. He'll ask you maybe to martyr yourself, to let yourself be martyred. He'll ask you to lay your life down every day, but he won't take it from you. So there's two paths into going to heaven. One is a path where you serve God, you live your life, you do your best, but you make the choices. The other path is one where you don't ever get to make the choices. Well, you do. You get to choose if it's what God wants. You know, my parents used to pull that trick on me. Which one do you like? This is the one you're getting, so you better like this one. Life gets better and easier, and peace comes when you finally submit to that. And it has to do with trusting God with your life. It has to do with trusting him as your father. It has to do with trusting him with your future. It has to do with trusting him with your family and your finances. I used to run in trouble when I, not with the world, with church folk. I was invited into a meeting one time with an apostle who I very dearly respected, and I think why it was so hard for me was because I respected him, not so much for his position, but he's one of the men who helped me become a minister. He believed in me when I was young, poured into me when no one should have, and another man who I dearly respected. And they invited me to a meeting up in Calgary, and I went up there, and they said, we decided that, you know, we're starting a church in this city. It's a city that was on my heart. So we want to start a church in Vancouver, British Columbia, and we want you to be the senior pastor of it. And they said, we have a couple hundred people there ready to start. We have a praise and worship team ready to go, and we'll pick up your salary for a year and help you to plant this church. We as an organization want to plant this church, and we have picked you to be a pastor, the pastor. And then, you know, don't trick yourself by saying, let me pray about it. Because you should know. Sometimes when we say, let me pray about it, we're really just trying to renegotiate with God. Like, he doesn't know the answer right then. You know? I know that we want, I understand it's okay, don't get wrong, but I knew. I didn't have to pray about it. I knew. There was nothing in me. Thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. Because there was nothing in me that wanted it. The path that I had prayed out in the Holy Spirit, God's will for me, has taken me down this different road. And there was nothing in me that desired it. And I was shocked myself, because this was every dream and all the parts of me that I wanted and I believed God called me to, all packaged up, ready to give to me. And I looked at these two men who I wanted to prove to them. It was a young man wanted to prove to an older man that, thanks for investing into me, thanks for believing in me. But I couldn't. I had to say, I really appreciate the offer. It means so much to me that you think of me that way. But I just can't do it. And if you knew what I had at the time, ministry-wise, you'd wonder what's wrong with you. My old beat-up car. I mean, there's stories I can't tell you. I can't tell you because it's not, it's just I can't. But it wasn't like I was living a dream. God had me in a place where I didn't want to be, doing things that anyone could do. Anyone could do what I was doing. And I looked at them and said, listen, thank you so much. Appreciate it. And I said, but that's not time. And then they switched. And they weren't mean. They were just being logical. Saying, well, don't you want a pastor? Yes, sir. Don't you want a pastor here? Yes, sir. How are you going to get there? I don't know. I'm not the one in charge. I don't know how I'm going to get there. See, if you can't trust God, you won't let him lead you into places of the unknown. Because you won't trust him to get you out. But when he leads you into the unknown, it's because he's getting you through something to get you somewhere. I said, I don't know. Well, son, what's your 5-year plan? In 5 years, I want to be in God's will. It's the only plan I got. You can set goals. I want to pray more this year than I did last year. I want to be more faithful to my confession, more faithful to my study. I want to be more faithful to overcome this. You can set goals like that, but when you take the reins of your life and say, this is my 5-year plan to get prosperous. This is my 5-year plan to be in my calling. You're in danger of falling down the wrong path. It's a deceptive path because you think you're doing good. You think you're in God's will. You think you're building up rewards. The only true sacrifice God wants from you is not your time. It's not your money. It's not your worship. It's not your prayer. The only true sacrifice God wants from you is a living sacrifice. That you take the will and take this flesh and you make it submit to his will. It was very hard to let down those men. But there was nothing in me that could do it. Do what they wanted. And it was a generous offer. They were very kind. But I couldn't do it. It didn't make sense, and that's why they were puzzled. I remember when I was invited to go preach to a little church in Holtville, California. And I went down to preach in this little church in Holtville, California. And the power of God showed up. And I've had, at that time, no, this is probably, so I was probably 25, 26 at the time. And went to this little town, preached in Holtville, California, a small town in the middle of nowhere, right next to Mexico. Hot, maybe 10,000 people in the town. A little Assembly of God church, the pastor had to sneak me in. And the power of God showed up. I mean, it was amazing. It flowed like water. I remember intercession fell on me before the service. And I began to feel things. And I was learning how to hear God. And so I was calling out things. And I figured, I remember it because I think it was an elbow. I said this. And I heard, I thought, my elbow's hurting. I wonder if someone's elbow's hurting. And there's a lot of old people in the service. So I figured, I can't miss it, you know. And I encouraged myself with, this is Holtville. I'm 2,000 miles from home. No, even if I miss it, no one's going to know at home I missed it. So I encouraged myself, and I called out an elbow, and someone was healed. And I called out, and it was still hurting. So I thought, well, sometimes you got to throw your reputation out just to take a chance. And so I called out another one. And then pretty soon there's like 7 or 8 people healed of the same thing. Well, the healing power of God began to flow so easy. I would throw, like from watching other guys, I'd just throw out the anointing. The whole side would fall out. I'd just point at people and they'd fall out. It was like a toy. I was having fun. I didn't have to work up anything. And we went on for a whole week. I was scheduled to be in Texas and speak at TBN on a Friday, and I canceled because we just kept going every week for the whole week. And it was just every service it flowed, and we still get letters. This is 16, 17 years ago. I still get letters today from we call her Grandma Jones. She's in her 90s now. And her husband was healed of a heart disease. And she thanked me, still thanks me, because she got an extra few years with her husband. And from those meetings, it was amazing. Testimonies of cancer and just broken. One boy from a rehab had lost his kneecap in an accident, and God gave him a new kneecap in those services. And I left those services after a week. I had to get moving back to Tennessee, and I left those meetings, and I thought, this is it. God's launched me into my ministry. And do you ever have that thing where you feel so excited, but it just doesn't feel right? And this is it. God's launching into my ministry. Hallelujah. I'm so excited. Alan Taylor Ministries International. I remember thinking that. I swear. And I was leaving Holtville thinking, okay, God's going to send me up to maybe Canada and start my ministry. Because the anointing was there, the gift was there, but I wasn't there yet. See, he wants us to be able to handle. You know, there was a revival in Toronto years ago, airport. I went up there out of curiosity. And I found that most of the people who came, out of the thousands and thousands and thousands of people that came to that little church, were mostly people who had served God but never experienced his presence. So it really was more of a, they ended up calling it renewal, because there wasn't a lot of people getting saved. It was more just people experiencing God's presence. It was really, at the time I went up there, it was really, you could feel his presence. And I went up there, but, I'm more practical in some way. So I began to ask questions. Because they had it organized where they had the church members pray for people, and they had long lines of people. There was thousands of people. Thousands of people, all over the world. You just give a little hint of God's real revival, and they'll show up out of the woodwork. People are longing for a real taste of God. We can't fake them anymore with a revival. They're longing for a real substance, a real taste of God. But when I went up there, I was asking some questions. I asked one of the ladies, I said, are you part of this church? Oh, yes, yeah. Were you here at the beginning? Yeah. I said, well, how big was the church when it started? And I think she told me 300 people. And I'm looking at this huge Walmart-sized warehouse that they had to make room for all the people that were flying in from around the world. I said, wow. And I said, well, how many are still here? Because they have services, if I'm right, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and I think they took Saturday off. Every day for a few years. She said, oh, there's only a few of us left. See, even revival gets boring. Oh, don't give me that look. When you're working it, and you got bills at home, you got kids at home, you got to clean your house still. You can't just have revival and not clean your house. Someone's got to clean your house. Someone's got to feed your husband, feed your kids. Someone's got to work to pay the bills. See, they jumped into revival all excited about the presence and the anointing. They got wore out. And my problem was when I went after that week of Holtville, it was so amazing. God knew I wasn't ready to sustain that kind of lifestyle. And he told me, he said, son, this is just a taste of what I have for you. But I want you to lay this down and go serve Brother Norville some more. Now, this is what he told me. And when he told me that, he said, for you to serve Brother Norville, I want you to let go of your dreams and help him make his dreams come true. He said, if you let go of your dreams, I'll help make your dreams come true. And it wasn't a hard fight, because thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. Because you pray in the Holy Ghost and you submit to the will that you've prayed out. Can I pray in the Holy Ghost and disobey God? I don't know if I even have to answer that. Yes, you can. You have to, listen, you and I have to submit our will to his will. And the more we fight it, it's like my son fighting me, trying to get me to submit to his will. And he's a negotiator. I want to be in ministry, but he may end up being a lawyer. Because you understand that we try to hijack God sometimes, or manipulate him into agreeing to our will. God, I'll offer you more. I'll give you more. And you want to know why we fall out of prayer? It's because we're fighting that will. We keep fighting that will until finally we decide, I don't want to fight this fight anymore. One way or another, you either continue or you go the other way. You stop praying. Your Father, the moment you're saved, he activates that call on you. And he has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And he knows how to get us there. Let me read this again. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now you can't have Romans 37 unless you go back up to Romans 8, 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, or I can say the will of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you and I pray in the Holy Spirit, we're praying out the will of God before us like a path. You can still get off that path, but it's so much harder when you live a life of obedience, even if you start when you're just saved. We all make mistakes trying to obey God, navigate which is God, which is us, which is the voice of our parents, which is the voice of the education, which is the voice of God in this situation. Let me say it this way. I'll just prophesy it for you. I am raising up a family who will trust me and will follow my steps and not be afraid that I'll abandon them. And when all hell comes against them, they'll walk through because they will not let go of me. Does God like it when you go through hard times? No. But see, on in between you right now and the purpose that God has for you, there's an ugly devil standing there. A devil who's already been defeated. God chased him away. Not, you need to chase him away. And he'll give you and equip you and prepare you so that when you follow him and the fight starts, you know, if you're on a path of obedience, that every fight you go through, you're in it because you're supposed to win it. Otherwise, he wouldn't let you be in that fight. He would have stopped you and said, before I pick a fight for you to face, I want to stop you right here. Before we pick a fight, before we get into a scrap, before the devil knocks on your door and jumps on you and jumps on your finances and jumps on your family and jumps on your friends and jumps on your boss and jumps on your emotions. Some days you wake up and it's like the devil's using your chest as a trampoline, going boing, da boing, da boing. And you're like, oh, I'm never going to make it. That's why you don't make decisions by emotions, because they can change by tomorrow. Those are the ones where you say, oh, thank God. Thank God I held my tongue yesterday because I feel different today. The devil's jumping on you. God, where are you? He's there. He doesn't raise wimps. He raises adults where you face your challenges and you overcome them. Not by your strength, not by your will, but by his power, his might. So as we pray in the Holy Ghost and we submit to that will that's produced, that path that's produced from praying in the Holy Spirit, then he says this. I'm just going to jump down here. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Stop right there. Maybe you've heard this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I can see it. And I can hear it when people talk to me about a love of God that allows me the liberty to pursue my rights. I have a right to prosperity. I have a right to a happy life. I have a right to fail and sin and it's when you're on that path where you live your own life, you fight to keep it. And you'll even use scripture to keep it. And it's like I can see clearly when people use arguments to justify living how they want. And they hit something. We call it a stronghold. And they begin to build up a case of why I don't have to face that stronghold. Because like you, I'm sure, we've all faced strongholds that seem like this sucker's never going down. Gary's vision. I remember he talked about, I don't know clearly, but he was walking around. He saw these cities with big walls. And I think he saw past the wall. He saw through the walls and saw them. And it was the flesh that he had to deal with. That he had to kill the things of his flesh. These little strongholds that we face. See, it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your failings in the past or how messed up you are. Emotionally or physically or mentally, or you have a father who has a will for you And that will is for you to overcome everything. And yes, at different steps, many of us have to fight different fights that are harder for others, and it doesn't seem fair. And it's not fair, but it's what it is. You still have to overcome it. I remember when I was a kid, we went hunting with my dad. He'd take me hunting every April. And this is Canadian mountain hunting, so we didn't sit in trees and wait for our deer to come to us. We had to go stalk them, climb mountains. And I remember my dad, I was young, but he kind of tricked me. It was nice, though. He allowed me to go with him, but he gave me a little .22. And we stayed up in the cabin in the Rocky Mountains. And at 4 in the morning, he'd get up and build a fire. And because there was no electricity, and it was freezing out there. And we'd eat breakfast, and then we'd go out. And we'd try to get to where he was looking for moose or elk. And we'd get to, they have cut lines. And what they do is the electric company would run these cut lines. So they clear all the trees and everything so that the electricity wires can be run through the mountains. So we go to the mountain and run up in the cut lines looking for tracks. And I never forget, one time we're up this cut line. Now this is in the wilderness. You're really in the wilderness. You're in the mountains, snow, real snow. And and my dad tricked me because there's no way on earth he's going to let me shoot something and scare away the moose. I had to wait till the end of the day. But we saw all kinds of wildlife. It was beautiful, peaceful. And I remember being a kid, and the snow was so high that all I would do is just step into his footprints. That's how I followed my dad hunting. Just fall behind my little .22, thinking I get to shoot something, but... And I would just step into his foot because the snow would be sometimes a foot deep or more. And I just step into his foot. My dad's like a billy goat. He just goes and goes and goes. And I just kept stepping into his footprints. But see, that's the trust that God wants from you and from me. And the reason we have to pray it out, listen, the reason why praying in tongues is so important to obedience is because no matter how much you are meant to be obedient to God in your natural personality, the devil has tactics to stop you, to confuse you, to misdirect you. And they say the number one way to destroy a man's vision, who knows what it is? Number one way to destroy a man's vision, give him two. Give him another vision, you'll destroy the first one. The devil is not an idiot. His schemes and plans are very advanced. But they're not advanced for God. God knows what the devil's going to try on you before the devil knows what he's going to try on you. And so the reason why prayer in tongues is so important to us fulfilling the will of God is because it gives us that path before us. Yes, you can make a choice. It's not impossible. Like, I don't want us to think that, hey, I don't have to think, I don't have to yield, I don't have to listen, I'm just going to pray. And if I pray, kazam, it's all there. Praying in tongues is part of a lifestyle. It is a discipline for us to use to inoculate us from deception, to put in front of us brick by brick. You have a bricklayer called your tongue. And if you pray in the Holy Ghost, your prayer lays bricks out, a golden path ahead of you that's very easy to follow. And that's why you see so many people, they pray in the Spirit and they run, and all of a sudden they keep running and you watch them run off. Like, because while they're praying in tongues, they didn't make their will submit to God. And they were actually, when they got to that place, they were fighting the whole time. God's will, my will, God's will, my will. And it's really your flesh's will, but you're fighting with it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Then he says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution. Now, I used to think this verse meant that God's never leaving me. Hallelujah. Who's going to separate me from the love of Christ? God's love is never going to leave me. Even in the depths of hell, God's love is there. But this verse is not talking about God's love leaving you. It's talking about a pathway where you will never leave God's love. I need to say that again, I think. Where you will never leave God's love. Where you will never leave God's path. Where you can guarantee victory. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now imagine, if you will, Jesus standing beside me and me. Now who's going to separate me from Christ's love? Come on, who's going to do it? And then he says, shall tribulation. Now, when the devil shows up, here's Jesus loving me and me loving him. And then the devil shows up and tries to get in between us. It says, who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation. Now, when the devil raises up tribulation against you, well, to separate you from Christ's love, who does the tribulation hit? Jesus or you? You. Or distress, who does distress hit? I don't know what the Greek word for that word distress is, but I bet it's a doozy. Persecution. All I'm doing is doing my best to love God and serve God, and people don't like me. Why? Persecution. Famine. Nakedness or peril or the sword. See, this is a real word of faith scripture right here. Because it's telling you that as you obey God and follow God, all these things are going to come to stop you from doing what? Obeying God and following God. But can it separate you from the love of Christ? Remember, he's not talking in these scriptures to the crowd. In fact, most of the Bible is not talking to the scriptures to the crowd. That's going to go to heaven. They get John 3:16, and that's as far as they go. They're going to go to heaven. They'll be blessed when they get there, and God's going to be so excited that they're there. And listen, it doesn't matter, I don't believe, what reward you get when you get to heaven. When you're there, you're happy you're there. I don't think there's competition like, look at this guy over here, looking down at that guy over there going... Or I don't believe that it's going to be, I got a bigger mansion than you do. Because you're heaven, right? You can just move into the other guy's mansion. He can't kick you out. What are you going to do? Kick me out? You can't. We're in heaven, dude. You can't get rid of me. I'm moving in. I'd much rather have the peace of God in the midst of warfare than the peace of this world in the midst of prosperity. As it is written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We were counted as sheep to the slaughter. This is the attitude of a man and woman obeying God. I'm following you and you're leading me like a sheep to the slaughter. We must get rid. Look at me, please. To obey God, to make it through the battle, you must get rid of the idea that the sign of success, the sign of God's will, is that you're in your calling, you're in your ministry. Obedience will get you there eventually, but success starts today. Do you want to know what the sign of success is? I'll tell you what the sign of success is. Are you where he told you to be? Good job, you are successful. Well, he's put me here, and he won't move me forward. Well, maybe you're too stubborn to deal with stuff, but you will, because he won't move you forward until you deal with it. You know, some of us are three-year people. It takes us a few years before we finally realize, all right, I'm tired of fighting for this thing. And we finally submit it to God. But at least you're there. You realize that most people, most Christians, never get to where they face themselves or they face their will. They never get to that battle. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. When are you more than a conqueror? When are you not being able to be separated from the love of Christ? When you're in his will. Praying in tongues produces that. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Now who are these attacking? What are these words for? They're not for Jesus. They're for you. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, if you're going to live a life of obedience to God, get ready for the devil to throw the kitchen sink at you. He's going to throw everything he has at you. Did you ever see someone so mad they just start throwing things? I mean, just whatever's near. You know, I love when you watch your show on, you know, reports on people like woman stabs husband with Rudolph the reindeer ceramic toy. You know, she's so mad she just grabs whatever, and it's Rudolph. This happened this Christmas. That was so funny. She grabbed ceramic Rudolph and just jabbed it into her husband, stabbed him. Well, that's the devil. You start obeying God, he goes, okay, stop. You're like, what do you mean stop? I'm not going to stop. I'm following God. No, stop. I don't want to stop. I'm not going to follow God. Stop. He throws everything at you, trying to get you to live a life where you do what you want and serve God at the same time. It's not the life he's after for you. The life he's after for you isn't the fight. It's what's on the other side of the fight. God, I don't want to have to fight. I don't want that. I want the good stuff. Where's the promises? Can you remove the fight for me, please? Well, I could take you to heaven. Don't be afraid of the fight. I know the enemy has sent a spirit. I don't know how all exactly it works, but there is a wave of his spirit to discourage you, to dishearten you. In the end of the fight, do you ever see two boxers fight? They start off real strong in the first round, second round, third round. In the old days, they had 15 rounds. Before that, they had fight till someone's down rounds. You know, can you imagine you're in 15th round? When are you the most tired? First round or the 15th round? So here you are, you're tired and you think you're failing. You find, I'm trying to get hope to keep it up. And which round do you think you're in then? Don't quit. Keep going. He is after the victory in you. Can't compare ourselves to other churches. I don't want us to condemn other churches or look down at other churches, because God doesn't. I used to think, oh, those churches, God doesn't use them. They're not praying like we're praying. They're not fasting like we're fasting. They're not obeying like we're obeying. We're after revival. They're just building their own little kingdom. And you know, we have all the little sayings. But then I get some of those pastors and they tell me testimonies. I was believing for this and God showed up. And you know that God's involved with them. And that's when the Lord convicted me. He said, I'm involved with them. Leave them alone. You mind your own business. Because God's blessed with them. What they give him, he's blessed with. Stop looking to the wrong place for who you are. to say, I'm in success. Let's look at what he's told. Has he told you to be where you are? Then you're successful. I'd much rather be in his perfect will and have his peace and have nothing else. Because there'll be a day that we will have an authentic revival here. Jesus, when he walked on this earth, you know that he walked by many sick people. He walked by them and left them there sick. Sometimes I feel like myself, like, am I being too callous because I'm focused on one thing? He has to get us there before he can have us go back and reach the people we passed along the way. He doesn't want us to stop and stay there. Now, some ministries do, and God blesses them. He'll take whatever you give them and be so happy with that. But for us to have that revival we're after, we have to pass, walk by many people to get to that place where we can turn around. He'll have us turn around and give them from heaven what he wants to give them. Whatever we're going through, whatever you're going through, discouragement, frustrations, lack. Someone told me, well, you know, because we're not in unity. Not talking about this church, but just revival. Revival's not in Tulsa because there's no unity with the churches. Well, we'll never have revival in that case. It's not a lack of unity that stops revival. God doesn't need 10 people for revival. He just needs one. Just one. And why does it have to be Pastor Dave? Why don't we beat Pastor Dave there? He's here right now, so I'm picking on him. You're as much a part of this as anyone else. Keep pressing in. If you just started praying, if you just started living, you look at your life and you say, oh, what a mess I am. Stop that. Are you in his will today? Yeah, then you're successful. Then tomorrow will be in his will. What instructions has he given to you? He will keep you safe. He will lead you. He will walk with you. And I am certain that it's the little things that count, not the big things. The little things. How do you move a mountain? One shovel at a time. That's how you move it. The everyday things. Let's not stop. Amen. You are released. See you at 10 o'clock. God bless you.